Amen and amen. Well, church, get your Bibles out this morning. I've kind of, you know, I'm trying to learn. It's a hard thing for me to do, but I'm trying to learn to not always have the Holy Spirit do everything I want Him to do, but just have to sometimes follow the spirit of how things are going to work. I know y'all have difficulties with that. I like to line my days out, and sometimes it doesn't get lined out like I thought. I was supposed to have had my book this morning ready to give all of y'all, and the binder broke down, and so I'm supposed to get it Tuesday, so that's thrown me a little off schedule. So I am going to be finishing up the message today, be wrapping it up on the 10 points that were in the book, but you're not going to get the book for 2 weeks, because next week I'm gone. Pastor Wynn's going to be in here, and then the next week we're going to have the book here. It better be here. So y'all just, this morning, I'm going to go ahead and finish this, but I want to stop for just a minute and do a little bit of a review, because I know there's some people in here that you may have missed a few, messages, and I want to catch everybody up. And then, I'm going to keep reminding you of this. I feel very strongly about this message that I've been preaching for, a couple of months now. But it's, the book is entitled Take the Bull by the Horns. And this whole message came about because I really believe that Jesus is trying to get us to understand that it's time for us as Christians to stand up and literally take the bull by the horns in our lives and get the promises of God active and working in our lives, and then to help others. Folks, there's a lot of people out there that need help. And the people that are going to help them are you. You're going to help people by the knowledge that you have. It doesn't make any difference how much knowledge you have, but any knowledge you have that you share with somebody else that helps them, well, that's called discipleship. And that's what we're all mandated to do, go into the world and make disciples. And so this message, actually, just to really back up a little bit, but came to me on a Wednesday night. And I was sitting here, and I'd worked hard that day, and I was tired, and my feet were tired, and I really... It was one of those nights that I was just really kind of praying that no one would show up. You know, like something happened, and I was the only one in church, and I could just say, okay, Lord, well, I was here, but nobody's here, so we're going home. And it didn't happen. People showed up. And so I said, okay, Lord, well, if people showed up, then I have to really, you know, give me a word, Lord, to speak. And just as I sat there in the chair, just this, these 10 points just came to me, just boom, 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 and I wrote them down. I was like, my gosh, that's good. But then, you know, it's okay when the preacher gets 10 points, but if you don't had time to look at them. I mean, I got them instantly from there to here. I have to have the whole message. And so I started. And then as I began to just pray and look at it, God began to and expound on this about what He wanted us to do as a church. And so I really believe firmly that this is a good course for us to be on. And it was real simple, real simple. I like simple things. And the simple things is there's just 10 points that of areas that we've got to take the bull by the horns in our life. And the very first one, very first point was that it's time for us to really learn who Jesus is. So many times we gather our information by what people have said around us, but we have to know who Jesus is for ourselves. We have to sit down and we have to read the Bible and know who He is. I never forget when I first got saved and I began to read the Bible for myself, and I began to read through it, and I was like, well, wait a minute, nobody ever told me this. Jesus did what? I didn't know He did this. And I'd spent my whole childhood, my parents took me to church, but I didn't know who Jesus was. Not until I read the Bible for myself. And I began to discover, wow, I didn't know He did this. You know, this is amazing. And I, every morning my wife would come down. We were lived in a two-story house at this time. And she'd come walking down the stairs and say, man, I'd be waiting for us at the end of the stairs and say, look at this. Did you know it said this? And she was, I guess, more attentive when she went to church. And she'd say, well, yeah, I did know that. And I'm like, I didn't know it. Oh, my God, I can't believe this is happening. And so, but now after 32 years of walking with Jesus, I'm still every morning sitting there saying the same thing to her. Did you look at this? Look what the scripture says. I didn't know it said this. And so the very first point is you got to learn who Jesus is. You're not going to walk in victory in your lives unless you know who your Lord and Savior is or what He stands for. You got to know Jesus so well that you know right from wrong based upon you know what Jesus would say is right or wrong. Not some kind of religious theory, not some sort of something somebody told you. You have to know it in your heart. And there's no way you can get that except you sit down and you read your Bible. Okay? The second thing is that comes into that you have to start applying to is that you then have to take the word that you have been reading and you have to meditate on it. Now, meditate's a word that, you know, I don't know, because I guess yoga and everything else, it kind of makes me think of everybody sitting around, you know, humming or yamming or whatever it is, you know. Oming. Om. So you know what I'm talking about, right? But really the word meditate, all it really means to do is to chew on it. A literal example for us that we would know as country people is a cow chewing on its cud. It's just sitting there. A deer chewing on its cud. Just whatever, sitting there, just. You're not eating it fast. You're not trying to get it chewed up so you can swallow it. You're just mulling it over. You're just sitting there chewing on the cud. You're just taking in what the Word said to you. What's real? Like this last week, I found Psalm 72, verse 16, I believe it was, where it says, and the part of it that hit me was God does wondrous things. And that word wondrous just hit me. God does wondrous things. And I began to dwell on that and think about it all day long, wondrous things. You know, like sometimes, you know, like in my business, it's also of working like as a carpenter, sometimes I had to stop and wonder about something. Now, how are we going to do that? Right? And then there's sometimes it's like, wow, that looks good. And so I began to think about this word. Well, all I was doing, that's meditating. That's, you don't have to go into some place and light a bunch of candles and get the smoke and the incense just right, kneel on some beads and or you know, whatever, you know. Suffer, whip yourself on the back to be meditating. No. It just means you're just chewing on the word, right? You're taking that word and you're taking it in, because see, if you just learn who Jesus is, but you just learn it by head knowledge and it never gets down into your heart, then you're just become religious. If you know the Bible forwards and backwards, but you live in a life of worry and fear, something's wrong. It's not real to you. You have to get the word, know who Jesus is, but you got to chew on it enough that you understand and you can see Jesus in every circumstance and situation going on in life. So the third thing then I start talking about, the point three would be that you got to learn to take your thoughts captive. Well, you're only going to be able to take your thoughts captive if you've learned what the Word of God is, chewed on it till you've got something to replace the negative thought. Folks, listen to me. There is 10 zillion negative thoughts going around. Just if you don't have any, just watch the news. I mean, my gosh. I mean, you know, have you noticed how even with people, somebody will tell you a story and you're like, oh my gosh. And then you went to the source and you found out the source and it's not quite the same as the story you heard, because we tend to make things bigger and we tend to make things more dramatic and it's always larger and it's always worse than it really is. Well, that's the negative in life, and if you live under that pressure, you're going to be a basket case. And so the way Jesus set it up is, once we learn about him by reading the word, and once then we begin to chew on that word and get that word in our heart, then we have something to replace the negative thought with. We can take those thoughts captive. You can say, well, wait a minute, that's not what Jesus promised me. That's not what is going to happen. I know what you're saying, but you know. Hello? But if you didn't do point one, then see, you really can't do point two, which then you really can't do point three. And I find people that are reading books of trying to take control of their thoughts, but to me, is if you don't have the word put in your life, then what do you have to control with? There was a book out years ago, The Power of Positive Thinking. And it was the premise of the book was correct in the sense that, yeah, you need to have positive thinking, but the problem was it didn't give you the Word of God as the power to have the positive thinking from. It didn't give you point one, point two, and point three. It just said you just need to think happy thoughts. Well, folks, I want to tell you something. You thinking happy thoughts, just think happy thoughts. Just think of a chocolate world and, you know, blue bunnies. That's only going to last so long. Because there's no truth in it. There's no foundation in it. The Word of God has the ability to come into our lives, and as we grab hold of it, it becomes life to us. Hebrews 10:24 says, the Word is life, and when that life comes in you, well then, boom, the negative thoughts are gone. Okay, so you're going to learn who Jesus is. You're going to begin to meditate on the Word of God. You're going to take your thoughts captive. And then the fourth thing you're going to begin to do then is you're going to begin to learn how to roll your cares off on Jesus. Now listen to me. This is going to, you're going to hear this over and over today. Jesus did not equip you to walk in stress. You were not created for stress. You were not created for worry. You were not created to be a basket case all the time. You weren't created to say, oh my God, what am I going to do for my future? What's going to happen? What you're created to do? You weren't created to sit around and chew your fingernails off all the time and just worry and fret and that's not what he created you for. What he created you for was joy. You can go back and look at the scriptures all over the place. He created you for joy. But you cannot have joy and walk in joy until you've rolled your cares off over on the Lord. He says, roll your cares off over on me because I want you to have joy. Hello? So you got to learn who Jesus is. You've got to learn to chew on the Word of God, to meditate on it. You've got to learn to take control of your thoughts, and you've got to learn to roll those cares off on the Lord. So that brings you to the fifth point. The fifth point's real simple too. The fifth point comes automatically. When you start to do points 1, 2, 3, and 4, point 5 just is going to happen. Because point 5 is you have to learn to live or walk in the presence of God. Now you say, oh, I don't know about that. That's pretty spooky. Folks, listen to me. I want to tell you something. It gets real easy in nice days like this. But if you can't go sit out on your porch, you say, well, I don't have a porch. Well, just sit on a bucket under a tree and see the beauty of this morning and be able to sense that God is real and that He is with you and that the Scripture says He'd never leave you nor forsake you. Then, folks, you're missing His presence. You're missing a part of life that is glorious. But you see, this makes it real easy when you have a beautiful day like today. But then you have to get where you can do the same thing in the airport. More of a challenge. That you can close your eyes with all the chaos going on around you and everything that's frustrating you, and close your eyes and just begin to say, Jesus, I love you. I worship you. You just mean everything to me. Lord, I just thank you that your word's true and that, you know, and you begin to meditate on the word, and all of a sudden you can sense that God is with you. Folks, listen to me. That means everything in life. If you're not aware of the presence of God, then you need to get aware of the presence of God. And it comes as you learn who Jesus is, meditate on the word of God, control your thoughts, roll your cares off on Him, then you start to become aware of the presence of God. So the premise of this book is that these first 5 points, if you learn them and you get them down in your life and you really have them functioning and rolling, and this is your life, this is who you have become, because this is the way you're living every day. Listen to me. I do not leave my house in the morning. I adjust the time that I get up. If I have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, I'll get up at 4 o'clock in the morning because I am not going to leave my house until I have read my Bible, meditated on the Word of God. I don't have a lot of thoughts at 4 o'clock in the morning, so I don't have to control too much. But I have talked to the Lord and rolled my worries or cares off on the Lord that day, and I know that I have left the house and I have been in the presence of the Lord. I'm not leaving. Every day of my life, ask my wife. I'll adjust my schedule to whatever. I'll set my alarm to get up because I'm not leaving the house without walking in His presence right then. I'm just not going to do it. It's my life. It's the only thing that saved me. It's things that save me from destruction every day. Okay? And so that's my life. That's how I live. Okay, so when you do these 5 things and it's a part of your life, well then point 6 becomes something that becomes a little natural to you, because point 6 is you have to put on the armor of God, or you have to become aware that when you walk out the door into that world that you're going into battle. Folks, this world does not want you to live for Jesus. The enemy, the devil, he does not want you to serve God. He does not want you to bless people. He does not want you to be happy. He does not want you to walk in health. He does not want you to do anything that's going to help someone else move or advance the kingdom of God. And if you are going to walk out your door in the morning and you plan on being nice and just, I mean, you don't have to go get your big Bible out and family Bible and a tambourine and your bed sheet and go stand on the side of the road trying to get people saved. No, if you just walk out the door and you're just going to be decided you're going to be a decent person that day. I mean, you know, I'm cutting it pretty. I mean, it's about as slim as you could get there, you know. You just decided you're not going to kill anybody the first rattle out of the box. Well, the devil doesn't want you to have any success in it. You know, people wonder sometimes, well, why is old so-and-so, you know, he doesn't seem like he ever has any problems, you know, and he's sorry. Well, yeah, he got nobody out there. He's already doing what the devil wants. Why in the world he's had to work with him? But if you choose to walk out of the house and just be a Christian that day, the enemy does not want you to do that. So you got to learn that you cannot live defensively. A lot of Christians want to be pacifist and just live a defensive mode. And if something happens, but listen to me, you need to be offensive. Hello? Come on, you need to be offensive. It may not be your nature to be aggressive and offensive, but you need to be by the Word of God. You need to be walking out of the house and saying, you know what? I declare today that God is with me. That's being offensive. I'm not talking about offenses like you stink. I'm talking about you're running an offense. You're going to make a touchdown. How about that? Just make sure my word's right here. Some people can't understand me. I think I talk my own language, and I do sometimes. But I'm talking about you. When you walk out in the morning and say, Lord, I just declare today that I'm going to be a blessing, that I'm going to bless those that bless me. I'm going to walk in the blessings of God. I declare today that I'm going to walk in health, that my body is going to function in total perfection, that God's created me to function. When you walk out of the house in the morning, you say, Lord, see, now some of y'all are going to laugh about this one. But I quote this one every morning. Because in the Bible says in Genesis 1, when God made man, what does it say? He made a what? Come on. A good thing, right? It says when God made man, he made a good thing. So when I walk out of the house in the morning, I say, Lord, I thank you. My good thing's working this morning. I'm functioning like I'm supposed to function. I am a good thing. You made me and said I'm a good thing. So good things start working. You start to act like that, talk like that, quote the word like that, the enemy doesn't like it. But when he knows, if you'll turn to him and say, look, buddy, you want a piece of me? You're messing with the wrong person. I'm wired and inspired, and I'm ready to tear into you. Well, the devil has to step back and say, now what? I have some sheep at my house that are there all the time. And, you know, they're not pets, but I feed them corn. And so they come up and, so here, a while back, the ram decided that he wanted a piece of me. And I was just out walking, feeding corn, and next thing I know, whoa, boy, this sucker hit me from the back. Sucker punched me. And I'm like, oh, man, you asked for it. So I had to heal up for a few days after that because I was kind of about knocked my right hip out of socket. And so they didn't get any corn for a few days. And so finally I went back out. Man, I got me a stick about that long. And boy, I was ready. I was waiting for him, you know. And I kept my eye over there watching. And I was watching him. He just got ornery. I mean, all of a sudden you get to see in his eyes like, hey, I liked hitting him. I want to do it again. And I'm like, yeah, come on, buddy. And so finally in a minute, here he come, you know. And I waited and timed it just right and turned around and hit. But I caught his horn. So he didn't get full effect, you know, but he was shocked that I had smashed his stick across his head. And he backed up and looked, and it was just so funny because it was like the Lord was taking me through a spiritual battle here, because when I looked at his face, I was like, I bet that's the way the devil looked the first time as a Christian I turned on him with the word. He was shocked, like, whoa, wait a minute, he's learned something. And so the next morning I go out there and I had to get another stick because I shattered that one, you know, and I got, and I'm not trying to kill him. I mean, he's my ram. I don't want to tear him up, you know, and so, but I want him to learn a lesson. And so, man, I found a really dandy stick. I mean, that sucker felt good. So he's a little bit looking at me, you know, a little nervous like that. And so I'm throwing the corner, but here he comes again. Oh, that time it was a sweet strike, man. I laid a perfect backhand right across his nose with that stick. Oh, man, he threw his nose up and, you know, ran around there and everything. Well, that's it. Now I just walk out of the yard with my stick, and he's like, I just take the stick every once in a while and go, like that. And he's like, whoa, I just got a stick. And it's been like that for like 3 weeks, and now he's not quite as, you know, jumpy with my stick, but he is taking a wide breath around me. And I want to tell you something, it's just like that with the enemy. Unless you become offensive and get him and whack him in the nose with a stick, he is going to continue to harass you in your life. I mean, I remember, you know, we pray for the sick here, but I learned how to pray for the sick with my children. My goodness, every time anything flew by in the air, kids were sick. And I was like, we're going to go broke buying medicine. We got to get this thing. We got to get the Word of God says this. And we would pray. We learned to pray. We learned what worked, what didn't work. And I mean, it was right there over our children, my wife and I, joining hands, praying in agreement, saying, Lord, this has got to change. Folks, you got to get offensive like that. Okay, so then the next thing, once you begin to do this, well, see, you're doing the first five principles. So then that helps you to be able to know how to fight, and because you've added word to yourself, okay? So then the next one, and I know y'all don't like point number seven. Yeah, seven, you don't really like seven because it's a kind of a difficult one. But you have to learn to control your mouth. Okay, and I'm just saying that. I mean, just like y'all say, whoa, you know, I wonder if I can do that, you know. Yeah, there's sometimes, listen, you know, body piercings, there's a few of them that I think that they just hadn't quite invented yet that they need. Like they need one that's a full clip that shuts both your lips. Might come of use, you know. No, and then, you know, if they pierced the tongue piercings, if they had one that was heavy enough that you could not speak, you know, that would work too. You know, like a little anvil. You just pierced it in your tongue and it held your tongue down so you could. And then maybe you wouldn't get in so much trouble in life, right? So, but you've got to learn to control your mouth, and the control of your mouth is that you've got to use your mouth, again, offensively, to be speaking the Word of God, to be praying and speaking towards your mountains and binding and loosing, and that was the whole point of the message. You can go back and listen to it, but you've got to be using it for good, for what God created your mouth to do, not a 9-foot tongue slaying cities and people, all right? So I'll leave it at that because I can tell that went over just as well as the... Y'all will cut chapter 7 out of my Bible, I mean out of my book, I'm sure. But anyway, so then point 8 is simply that you have got to learn then to ask the Lord for your needs. You've got to learn to really truly have a prayer time, okay, where you sit down. The Bible says that we're to ask for our daily needs, but there needs to be an asking with a relief of faith that it's going to be answered. There's a lot of Christians that pray and pray and pray, but when they get through praying, they're just as worried as when they went into prayer. Your prayer life has to become a place that when you pray, you know you've communicated with heaven and that the answer is on the way and everything's going to be okay. Are y'all with me? That's got to be your prayer. So then the ninth thing would be is that you have to learn to worship. And learning, no, that would have been eight. Eight would have been learn to worship. You have to learn to worship. And I don't mean you have to become a great singer. It means that you have to learn to express your heart to your Savior, to your Father God. You have to learn to be able to say inside of you, thank you, I love you, worship. You can read a Psalms. You can do whatever it is, you know, but it's all worship. You've got to learn to worship, all right? Worship is not just what's done on Sunday morning. Worship is not just done congregationally. That is worship, but that's just one little piece of worship. And worship also has to do with obedience. We talked about that. You can go back there. So the ninth one was is that you have to learn to prepare your heart. which is where I was last week, I believe, if my notes work out right. So the ninth one would have been that you have to learn to prepare your heart. So learning to prepare your heart simply means, church, that you have to examine. The Bible says, when you're talking about the communion service, which we had last week, is that you have to examine yourself, the Bible says. And what that means is you have to be able to literally take your heart out in the presence of God and look at it and say, okay, Lord, I'm feeling this and I'm having these issues. I'm feeling jealous about this, or I'm feeling envious about this, or I'm feeling like, you know, this certain way. And why am I feeling this? What do I need to do to change? Because this is not how I want to be. I don't want to be ungodly. I want to be godly. Now, if you examine yourself or your heart out of the presence of God, you just begin to just look at yourself, but then you're going to become critical of yourself, and then that's going to lead to just nothing but condemnation. You can't do that. Condemnation is not of God. Conviction is of God. And you're only going to have conviction when the Holy Spirit begins to work in you and help you. But you have to have those times you stop and prepare your heart. So that brings me to the 10th one today, the final one, number 10. And so if you would, go to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. I have a feeling this one may be just like point number 7, but you're going to have to learn it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. It's a verse that the Lord gave me years ago about my life. And it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The simplicity of this is, and this is not what it is. I guess I should tell you what point number 10 is right up front, so you could just write it in your notes, but I'm scared to, so. Point number 10 is tithing. Okay? And I'll explain all of that in just a second. What this scripture is saying is, if you do not have a proper focus in life, you're going to see everything wrong. If your eye is not full of light, then if you let darkness come into your eye, then you're going to see darkness. What people don't understand is you are not going to have success in the things you do for God, or trying to live for God, or just trying to live a Christian life, or just trying to live victorious in life. You're not going to have success until you deal with the issue of money. Because you're going to either be serving money or you're going to be serving God. And there's no in between. Now, let me show you another scripture. It's still in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one, he'll love the other. Or else he will be loyal to the one, or he'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I need to stop for a minute and just explain myself. I've always said, I've been rich and I've been poor, and rich is better. Okay? But when I was poor, when I went broke, when my family lost the ranch in 85 and we lost everything, I wasn't like a rich person who says, oh yeah, I really went broke, but it was only in that business and I had another account full of money. I went broke. I went to nothing. I went to where there was no money. I drove off the ranch in a truck with no money in my pocket. I had the truck, but it ate so much gas. It was a dual wheel, one ton, 454 GMC, and it drank so much gas that I couldn't afford to put money, you know, buy gas to put in there, even at the cheap prices. So when I drove off the ranch and I was married and had two children, I had no money. I had nothing. Had no source of income. I had no savings account. I had no investments. I had nothing. I was broke. There was nothing in my pockets. I instantly had to leave the ranch to find employment so I could work a week's work to get enough money to feed my family. That was the pressure I came under. Then as things went on, my father passed away, And the debt of what was left over from the ranch was over $1 million that came falling down upon our shoulders. So we were crushed by debt on top of that. So no one can sit here and point a finger at me and say, well, yeah, Robert, you had it easy. No, I was $1 million in debt and broke. Okay? So if you're going struggling in your finances today and you're saying, oh, well, preacher, he's got it made. Listen to me. Preacher came from dirt. All right? And I'm still not financially where I want to be because I want to do more. I want to do more and I want to do more. But I want to tell you something. That's where we were. My father-in-law sitting over here, I would have starved to death if he wouldn't have had a tire shop and that every person that came in and changed their tires and bought a new set of tires, I got the old ones to run on my vehicle. I'm talking about when you know you're supposed to rotate your tires every 5,000 miles. I had to rotate my tires every time he got a new deal and we would put new tires on because the ones I was running was already bad. It was everybody else's wore outs. And so I remember one day he called me and said, boy, are you going to love this? He said, I got a whole, they changed out a whole set. And I mean, like, man, I could have four tires, all the same set, wore out, but I was happy. All right. And so it was exciting. I remember batteries, man. I had a truck battery to go out and he'd say, oh, somebody just came in and got a new battery or something, but I charged this one up and I think it's going to be okay. And I'd come up here and get a battery, you know. That's how we lived. That's how we survived. So I'm just telling you, I've got the great example from being there to literally digging in the couches and trying to find the change and coming down to $7 in our hand at the end of the week to try to live, to knowing how many ways you can cook hamburger helper and live on it, okay? And feed your family and buy tennis shoes and you know, do the things that y'all all have to do, we have to do to live. But I can tell you that in those days, I was worried. I was praying. I was giving. I was trying to sow. I was trying to be a blessing. I was trying to understand the principles of God. But I can tell you that at every moment of my life, I was worried. I was worried where the next dollar was going to come from. I was worried about how could God make this happen. I did not know enough of the Word of God. I was not doing points 1 through 5. Nobody told me about points 1 through 5. So I want to help y'all because no one told me about points 1 through 5. I was just reading my Bible, trying to figure everything out. And I wasn't really learning everything in a methodical way. And I'm telling you, I prayed and I said, Lord, your word says take no thought and don't worry about your life. But I'm worried about my life. I don't know how you're going to make it work. All right. I remember one day Dwayne was out of work, I was out of work, and we decided we would start us up a business and we'd go clean chimneys. And I told him, I said, look, I'll tell you what. He had a chimney cleaning system. And I said, all I can tell you is if you'll put me in the office with somebody, I'll do the talking. I'll get us some cleaning. Man, we walked right into apartment complexes. They laughed at me because they were like, who are you? And I was whipping out that he and I were the greatest chimney cleaners. I'd never even cleaned a chimney in my life. But I was throwing the smoke of, man, I am the best chimney cleaner in the wife. And my assistant outside, boy, he knows everything about it. And we can clean these. You know, how many you got? How much you want to pay? We'll clean them right now, you know. And we came home from San Antonio, had to stop on the side of the road, had enough money between us to buy one candy bar and one Coke. And drove home with nothing. And I was worried, how am I going to feed my family? How is this going to work? And what I want to tell you today can change your life if you'll grab hold of it. Now, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus is speaking. He says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? See, if worry could get you, I'd be like 9 foot tall, bulletproof right now. But I never got 1 inch taller worrying. So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and is tomorrow thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. That's important. We'll come back there in just a second. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day in its own of its own trouble. Now listen to me. What happens in life is simply this. When we're living our lives and we're working, this almighty dollar becomes the thing that we're seeking when we don't even realize it. We're working, we're laboring, we say we're working for, you know, to pay the electric bill, to have a nicer house or have a nicer car, and there's nothing wrong with that. Now listen to me. I am not against prosperity. There is nothing wrong with prospering. There's nothing wrong with building a bigger business. There's nothing wrong with having a nice car. There's nothing wrong with having nice clothes or nice things. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. Let me put it to something a little more real. There's nothing wrong with having a good gun. There isn't anything. Listen to me. I'm a spoiled puppy. I want a John Waltz knife. I want the best. I want what? Hey, listen to me. I don't want to buy an old timer. You may love old timer. I want a John Waltz. You know what? I got one. There ain't nothing wrong with that. But when this almighty dollar, when this almighty dollar is what is ruling your life, then you are honoring it more than you're honoring God. And when you get to that place that you're honoring money more than you're honoring God, then what happens is you fall into what he just said. That's what the Gentiles seek. In other words, they're just merchants trying to make money, to make more money, to get more money, to get more money, to get more money for themselves. And what it's doing is it's giving them their security in life. Okay? And the problem with it is I have lived long enough on this earth and seen it enough that I have seen people who have worked like that and gained their money, all to find out that they get cancer at the end of their life, and then take all the dollars and everything that they've worked for and spend all of their money to try to save themselves from the disease and die with nothing. And all I'm telling you is, I would rather know the God who heals and have the money. Because the God who heals is also the God who prospers. And if I get my thinking straight and I honor him with my possessions and I am tithing and honoring him, then I have both the God who heals and the God who prospers on my side, and my honor goes to him. But unless you break that stronghold of money in your life, and if you've been like we were poor. And to come to church and to hear somebody say something about giving, and we wanted to give towards something, when, you know, my wife and I both times, one time we went to a meeting and she had, was it $11 or seven? Do you have the seven or I had the 11? We should have gone to Vegas, I guess. It was 7-11, but one of us had $11, the other one had $7, and we really felt like the Lord told us to give all. And when $11 is really mean something to you, because when you take the $11 and you correlate that into how many pounds of hamburger you could buy, to how long you could feed the kids, and realize that if you put that money into the offering plate, you literally might not be able to feed your children. Folks, let me tell you something. That's powerful. That's when the rubber meets the road, and you believe you heard God to do that. You say, well, it was only $11. It was all the money I had in the world. It's a big difference. It's not the amount of money. Oh, well, so-and-so, he gave $100,000 endowment to that place. Listen, that $100,000 may have been just peanuts to him. I heard the other day about a guy who paid $94,000 for a truffle. But he's worth $13.5 billion. So $94,000 was no big deal. I mean, that's like the difference the same as you. If you have however many dollars in the bank and what you've got in your pocket, it's just chump change. Y'all with me? But it was $94,000 for a truffle that he ate. Y'all all said, let's go into the truffle. How do they make truffles? But if you are that $11 to you, if that's all the money you got in the world, well then, you know what I'm saying? It's a lot of money. It's everything. But God took my wife and I through this time of life trying to show us that he was a bigger source, because every time he asked us to do it and it hurt to give and we gave it, then before we got home, something happened, not saying anything to anybody. Something happened. An envelope came. Somebody stuck some money in my pocket. Something happened at the job. Something came about, and all of a sudden we had more money than the $11. And it took me for years and years to understand that God, I had to honor God with my money. And that if I did not honor God with my money, and that he was truly God and the money was his, then I worried and I fretted and I figured and I schemed to try to figure out how I could live. And what tithing, where people get all mixed up with tithing, is they think it's some kind of like ordinance of the church for them, the church, to get money to run on. Listen to me. Tithing is about your relationship with Jesus. And tithing is about, are you going to honor God with what he said for us to do with 10% of our income to him? And are you going to honor and make him first and say, Lord, you're the source of everything in my life, and I honor you, and you're not giving it to the church, you're giving it to Jesus. And when God becomes the source and he is the in the position of honor, because your life, you've got the big picture, your eyes clear, you're seeing the big picture, then all of a sudden you understand that God makes things happen that you can't even imagine. And that you tithed over here, you gave an offering over here, but before you could get home, God had already worked some big thing over here, and you walked over there and you're like, wow, where'd that come from? Folks, I have taken, because I'm believing being an entrepreneur and doing a lot of things, and I have several businesses, and I've taken my gun shop, and I have literally taken money, made money, profited on my business, figured out exactly how much that was, and refused to tithe on purpose. Because the Bible says, it's the only scripture you can find in Malachi chapter 3, that the Lord says, prove me in this. And I literally wouldn't tithe on it. I say, okay, Lord, now, Lord, you know me. Have a little conversation with you. Say, Lord, you know, I'm just doing this for preaching material. But I owe $60 here in my tithe, and to honor you with what I just made and my profit off this thing. But I'm not going to tithe. I'm just going to let it sit here. It's going to sit right here. Don't want to get mad or anything, but, you know, this is what I'm going to do. And I won't sell a gun for months. There won't be an ounce of work come through my shop. So I'll let it go. I'll just prove God. I'll go for 2 months. So, okay, Lord, getting dry around here. I need to do something, generate some business. Take that money that I owe in a tithe, drop it in the offering plate, say, Lord, I just think I'm tithe. I can't get home before phone calls start ringing. I've seen this. I've tried it over and over again. So I thought, well, maybe it was a fluke. So I changed seasons to make sure that, you know, That somebody said, well, it was hunting season. Of course, people started buying guns. And, oh, I make it. I do this 3 or 4 times a year just to mess with the system. I had a pastor friend who called me, he was wanting a gun. And so I said, yeah, okay, well, so we worked the deal out. And he said, well, how much do I owe you for that? And I said, well, you know, I'm going to give it to you. Gave it to him. He said, no, I don't know. I said, no, let's give it to you. That next quarter, I sold more than I had ever sold in my entire life. The point I'm trying to say is that when God, you're listening to God and you're walking in obedience out of worship, and you're hearing God and you're in His presence, and you start tithing and you're giving because He owns you. You don't own you. He owns you. And He's the source of your income, and He's the source of your possessions, and He's everything. And the money that's in your pocket all belongs to Him anyway, just like the breath that's in your lungs belongs to Him. And you start this process of honoring Him with everything. Then I want to tell you something. You know what's going to happen? You're going to enter into that place of the miracle workings of God. And God will make things happen like you can never believe. Now listen to me. You cannot go out there and hear this message, listen to me, and say, well, that's it. You know, I want more money. So I'm going to see, pastor said we can do this, but get more money. I want to get more money. I'm going to start giving to get more money. That's what I want. I want more money. I want to tell you something, it ain't going to work. Because you're not giving to get, you're giving to give. You hear what I'm saying? If you just give to get, oh, here looks like let's sell some money here because I need some more extra money. I want to go over there and do that. Folks, you're just barking up the wrong tree. God's not a God to be manipulated. He's not playing the slot machine. He's not throwing craps. It's not playing the lottery. It's about honoring God that He's your financier. So whatever comes down the road to you, God will make happen. And it's amazing the miracles you can see and the unbelievable life of blessing you can live. Now, I want to close with this. The question you have to ask yourself today is, are you worried? All right? I don't need a show of hands. I don't, you know, don't look at the floor because I know you're... Are you worried? Because Jesus said, take no thought for your life. I'm talking about worried about finances. Are you worried? If you're worried, there's one of two things. Either you're not you're tithing and you're giving, but you're not got the big picture. You're not really got your faith into it because you should have peace to know that God's going to take care of you. Or you're not giving, and you're trying to do it on your own strength. And in your own strength, you're doing it by your own will. And you're acting like what the Gentiles do. And so the result, the product of that is worry. All right? So you have to ask yourself the question, are you worried? And then you have to figure out where you're at. All right? Now, I'm not taking up an offering or anything, so don't worry about that. See y'all sitting there, just watch. He's gonna. I've pastored this church for 21 years. And in 21 years, I've been worried. I have worried. Okay? There's been times when I talked to the bookkeepers and I said, how is this going to work out? But I can tell y'all today that through struggling through whatever, that at 21 years of me pastoring this church, plus the other years that's been here since 1986, all that land out there we own, this building we own, we have no debt. Because we've operated the church just like I'd operate my own life. We honor God with everything that we have. We've given away more money than most people in their life could ever even dream of getting. All right? I can tell you this, we do not have giant reserves of money sitting in CDs because God told me if I did that, he'd fry me. Okay? But I want to tell you all something. This church is wealthy of the amount of dollars we have sowed into the world that we have a harvest that comes back to us. You got to understand something. When you give towards the orphans and you sow $30, that's $30 into the kingdom of God working for you. Just like if you sowed $30 into a IRA or a CD and it's going to earn you some interest, except this is interest paid for by God. And when you start to get this principle in your heart and you start to honor God in what you're doing and you start to see that that God is in control and you're doing things because you're directed by God, well, then you know that your source is there. And sometimes when things get lean, you got a call from the harvest that you've already got sowed. If you got no harvest sowed, then, you know, I'm sorry. You can't eat from the fruit tree when you got no fruit trees planted. But you have to understand about your money. I've seen people before and say, I just want to give you this. I said, whoa. That seed, you're giving me seed. This seed's sowing. We want to believe God it's going into fertile ground. It's not going to just get thrown out on the rocks. We want this to go into good ground. I want to see this great, huge return into your life. I want to see you get blessed. I want to see you get ridiculously blessed. So that then you have ridiculous blessing and come laughing, saying to me, I got this ridiculous blessing. Here, I want to give you this much more seed. And I say, thank you. Come on, let's pray over it. Because I want to see you ridiculously blessed again. My goal in life, I'm not there. I'm not even very close. But my goal in life is I would like to give away at least $1 million a year. That's my goal. I'm not real close, but that's my goal. That's where my sight is, that God is going to prosper me in such a way that I can give away $1 million a year, because I understand how much seed would be sown that if $1 million went into the harvest of what's going on in the kingdom of God, the return on that money, 30, 60, 100-fold return, 100-fold return on $1 million, that's going to come back, that then I want to have that seed to just keep sowing, and there's more, and there's more, and there's more, and there's more. Let me tell you all this story, and I'll close sometime. Some of you farmers, you may know this, the Krauss plow. Okay? Y'all know what a Krauss plow is? A Krauss offset plow? Donnie, you know what a Krauss plow is, right? Offset, right? Did you know that the man that invented the Krauss plow dreamed it in a dream? Dreamed it in a dream. He's a Christian man. He dreamed it in a dream one night of this plow. So he invented this plow. And, you know, anybody that knows about, you know, offset plows are, you know, one of the most popular pieces of equipment that a farmer could have. And so he dreamed it. He made it, produced it, and became wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. Today, he lives on 10% of his income and gives away 90%. From a dream. You tell me God can't make things just... But he's got to be in charge. He's got to be the one that's being honored, not the dollar. Amen? And the gauge to know where your faith is if you're worried. It's pretty rough, isn't it? That's pretty bad. That's where the rubber meets the road. If you're worried, you're not in faith. So that tells you where your level is. If you're really, really worried, like you can't sleep at night, well, you don't have any faith at all in that. If you're just curious to know how God's going to pull it off, that's a little different. Right? A lot of times that's what happens to me. I stop and say, you know, I know you're going to do it, Lord, but I think it's kind of cool because I'm looking over the whole horizon and I don't see how you could pull this one off. And then, boop, something comes up. And I said, oh, never saw that. Amen? Once God is in control and you're honoring Him with your possessions, then you can sleep at night because you know He's going to make it all work out. Amen? Well, stand to your feet. We're done. Sorry I was holding you up, Bert Trenton. Okay. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to believe God that you can get out of worry. Okay? So if you're here and your worry is a part of your life and you want it out, well, I want to pray for you right now. Okay, I don't need a show of hands. All of those of you listening by audio or watching by video this day, I don't need you to show me your hands. I just need your heart to open up as I pray this prayer and let God come into your heart. I've told you the answer. Now you've got to apply it. So, Father, right now I pray for each and every person, those listening, watching, and those here today, Lord. Lord, that have let worry come into their lives and that they've chased the almighty dollar and work towards it, but they didn't see about honoring you. I believe these people here today, Lord, are good people. I believe they want to do right. And I believe that a seed has been planted today, the word has gone forth today, and that, Lord, it's going to take root and it's going to bring about faith, because faith is what defeats doubt. And, Lord, I declare that there's a revelation coming to them, a revelation coming into their hearts, that they're not going to worry about their clothing, not going to worry about their incomes, not going to worry about their health, not going to worry about anything, Lord, because they know that they're honoring you, that they're tithers, they're givers, they're honoring you, and, Lord, that you're taking care of them. Lord, I do believe you for ridiculous miracles in their lives, things that they could not ever have believed just comes about. I also believe you, Lord, for an expectation to rise in their hearts today, that they are expecting to see the miracles, expecting to receive the ridiculousness, expecting to see the things happen in their life that they can laugh about and say, Lord, look what you have done. And Lord, I just thank you for it. I ask you to bless each and every one here, Lord. I thank you for their lives. I thank you that as we go out there this week and we go around everywhere that we go, that people are going to be hungry for you. People are going to need you, and we're going to have an answer for them. And Lord, I just give you praise for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Can I have a few of my prayer team people come down? If you are here and need prayer, we want to give you that opportunity. And so we're down here to pray for you. God bless you. Go find some ridiculousness this week.